We left off by saying last time about Daniel showing an overview. We looked at Daniel chapter 2 very briefly, showing that this is the overview of the kingdoms of men. And we know that God is in control of those kingdoms of men. We made the point that in Daniel chapter 7, we see the beasts that are on the screen here. You see, this is how God sees nations. He sees them as beasts. So he saw them within this image, an image that was built from the head down. Now, whoever builds an image from the head down? That's because God is in control. And here we have the same empires depicted in a slightly different way. And here we have the line. If we had chance, we would look at Daniel chapter 7. In fact, we might as well just turn there. Just turn to Daniel chapter 7. What we'll have to do another time, we're willing, is to spend a bit of time looking at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and see how those correlate together. But in Daniel chapter 7 verse 3, we see a vision here. In verse 2 of Daniel chapter 7 verse 2, it says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And sea represents that of peoples. So these nations came out of peoples. It says, four great beasts came up from the sea. And they were diverse one from another. They were all different. And we see, there was a lion. We see there was a bear. We see there was a leopard. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, brothers and sisters and friends, what's the fourth beast called? Well, it was called the beast. And why is that so important? The reason why, it was not given a name. It just said it was unnamed. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He says you need to understand Daniel. And you need to understand the beast that is in Daniel. And it's a great linking of ideas. Otherwise, why was the fourth beast not given a name? But it's this particular beast I just want to contemplate. Because what God is saying is that we need to focus on this beast. Because from this beast we have the he-goat and the ram. From the he-goat and the ram, we have the king of the north and the king of the south. That's going to bring us all the way to the return of Christ. So what of this beast? Well, it says there in verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. You see, the four heads, what do they represent? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute, because in Daniel chapter 8 says what those four heads were. In verse 8 and verse 22, we'll have a look at it in a moment. But what happened is Alexander the Great, because the leopard represents that of the Greek Empire. And when Alexander the Great died, the four generals took over. And he died very suddenly. And he died in Babylon. He actually died in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Just before he was 33 years old. His life was cut. Four generals. The four heads. You see, there we have the four heads of the leopard. You see, that great empire, that Alexander the Great, and he took it very quickly. It was a speedy acquisition of land, you might say. That's why we got four wings. And here we have the four heads. So when Alexander the Great died, these are the four generals, and those are the pieces of land. And I want you to remember the pieces of land. You can forget about the names if you want. You can look up in the history book. But just remember the land. You see, here we have a summary. We have Babylon the head, which is to do with the lion. We have Persia with the bear with three ribs. Why did it have three ribs? Well, Daniel says that during the times of Medes and Persians, there was three presidents. Nothing's left to chance. It's all there. And then we have the thighs of bronze and that of the leopard. You have Rome, the legs of iron. And what does it say about the beast? It's had a teeth of iron. It said it was going to bruise and crush. Where do we hear that? Where's that an echo? Where's that a pattern from? The bruising. Or you can go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's all in there. You can think about Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the great development of Rome. And it says that this influence, the iron, is going to be there. And it's going to take us all the way to when the stone strikes the image. So Daniel chapter 8. Because what we've now done is focused with our microscopes at a little bit more detail. Just turn over the page to Daniel in chapter 8. Here we've got a depiction of the he-goat and the ram. So Daniel chapter 8. What we're doing here is building the context before we get to Daniel chapter 11. So Daniel chapter 8 and verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west of the face of the earth and touched not the ground. Why didn't he touch the ground? Because it was moving quickly. Because it had four wings like the leopard. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. You see, horns are always to do with power and might. And it said it had a notable horn, a horn of sight. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, ran unto him in the furious power. And here we've got a ram with two horns, just like the two arms, just like the Medo Persian Empire, the two parts all together. Verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, that means anger, and smote the ram, and brake his horns. You see, Alexander the Great took the power from Persia. Put it to the sword, destroyed Persia. And there was no power, it says, in the ram to stand before him, and he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And I want you to remember that. That there was not one who could deliver the ram out of his hand. Because we're going to see exactly the same when we get to Daniel chapter 11, when we're dealing with the king of the north. He's going to find his end. There'll be no more. That's the slide. Verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, what happened? It says the great horn was broken. So it was when Alexander the Great was at his highest power, he was the strongest he's ever going to be, his horn was broken. And he died just before he was 33 years old. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. You see, you've got four heads. And here you've got four notable ones that came out of the horn. You see, the ideas are all crossing over. It's dealing with the same thing. It's just different ways of looking at the same subject. So who are they? Are we making it up that this is Alexander the Great? No chance. Let's just have a look at verse 20. You see, Daniel chapter 8 verse 20, it says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns, who is it? It says the kings of Media and Persia. See, nothing left to chance. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, it says, verse 22, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his own power. You see, these four were not going to be as strong as Alexander the Great. That's what the scripture's saying. It's been interpreted for us. There's nothing left to chance. You see, here we have those four heads, those four horns. Those four notable ones. And you see, that was the extent of Alexander the Great's empire. Gigantic. And he took it at pace. And then he quickly died. So now to our next session. Now we've caught up. We've just spent a little bit of time. So what's all this got to do with Daniel chapter 11 then? Well, we've gone through and looked at Daniel and we've built on the ideas. We've gone from Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 7. Now we've been in Daniel chapter 8 and we're focusing on. But I just want to focus on for a moment Daniel. It says in Peter that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit. So do we see Daniel putting his feet up and saying, I'm just waiting to be told what it's all about? Do we see Daniel going, well, it's all going to work out, it'll all be fine? Absolutely not. Daniel chapter 2. You see, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, Daniel was studying. He was reading the books. And whose book was he reading? He was reading Jeremiah. Because he wanted to find out when those who were in captivity were going to go back to the land. He was studying. Study to show thyself approved. And we can go, we haven't got time, but we could go to Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 12. We could go to Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10 to 14. But you know what? We can also go to Leviticus. Because Leviticus chapter 26 verse 40 to 42 says, when you're in captivity and there is one who prays for forgiveness, then if you're in captivity, you will be regathered. And that's what was in Daniel's mind. Because what did he do? Verse 4, all the way through to verse 19, he prays. He prays for his people who are in captivity. You see, Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, here we have the angel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked to him and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now in the first session I asked you to remember a quote that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 24 when dealing with AD 70 about reading and understanding. And here we have it. Because it says, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. In verse 25, know therefore and understand. You see, Daniel understood that if the people hadn't been taken from captivity back to the land, then there would be no Messiah. That was what was going through Daniel's mind. It wasn't just a return back to the land. He was fixed on the Messiah. Because the next prophecy that comes out is there's 70 years they were going to be in Babylon before they return. We know that from Jeremiah. And now Daniel's told there's going to be 70 weeks. And then the Messiah would come. Know therefore and understand the matter. And this is the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to. He asked the Jews to understand Daniel chapter 9. That's why he said, read and understand. Just like Gabriel was telling Daniel. And then in Daniel chapter 10, it says that after the Persians, Greece would come. But just turn back. We spoke about prayer this morning, didn't we? We spoke about prayerfully coming to the Word of God. You see, Daniel wasn't just given this information willy-nilly. No, he just prayed. And then Gabriel appears. You see, here we have a man of God who's studying, but he's praying. You see, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. You see, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 21 days he was in mourning, because he knew the time. He knew that it was going to be this time that the people were going to be taken from captivity and go back to the land. And why was he mourning? Because the time was up and he couldn't see whether it was going to happen or not. And he was mourning because he wants the Messiah to come. You see, over the page to verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand. You see, that's what the man of God does. He sets his heart to understand and to chasten thyself. And that word chasten means to be humble. He humbled himself before thy God. And he says, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Isn't that staggering? Here we have Daniel, who's mourning for 21 days, 3 weeks, because the time's nearly there. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Here we have the words of the angel. And he said, Daniel, I was trying to get there, but the king of Persia, he withstood me. How long? 21 days. The same time that Daniel was mourning. Isn't that staggering? Here we have the work of the angels. And he's trying to get the king of Persia to do something. And he can't do it. So what happens? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael the archangel. He comes and gives Gabriel a hand. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the work of the angels? And here we've got Daniel mourning 21 days, the same time that these angels were trying to get the kingdom of Persia. You might have in your minds that the angels just flick their fingers and work is done. That's not the picture that we see from Daniel chapter 10. It's staggering. But you see, Daniel set his heart. He was a prayerful man and he humbled himself to his God. That's how he could look at this scripture. And brothers and sisters, friends, we're no different. This is how we have to come to the Word. We can't just wait for things to happen. And so to Daniel chapter 11. Now, this is history. I enjoy history. But this is history, and it's, as I said, we've all had bellies full. So I'm going to move through Daniel chapter 11 quite quickly. And the reason why is because you can all go to a library, go onto the internet, and you can actually look at this history. I'm going to give you a starting point. We're going to go through some of the verses in Daniel chapter 11 that will bring us, well, 2,600 years. But I just want to give you a slight insight into the history behind it, so it encourages you to go and look and find out about these particular things. So Daniel chapter 11. And I also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And the first point I want to make is Daniel chapter 11 is all about the Messiah. In fact, I've missed a very important point. Just go back to Daniel chapter 9. Because this is key. You see, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 about the 70 weeks is all about when the Messiah will come. And I want you to read it carefully. He says, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, and let's take a breath, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. See, here we see the prophecy of the work of the Messiah, that he was to be cut off. But it says, but not for himself. And it says, the people of the Prince. Well, who's the Prince? You see, in my Bible, I've got little p against Prince, not because Hebrew have any capital letters. So who's the Prince? The people of the Prince is the same Prince, the Messiah, verse 25. The two ideas are tied together. So the Prince here is the Messiah. And the people of the Messiah, that it says, and that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. So here we have the Messiah's work, that he would be cut off. But it says in Matthew that all power has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. So here we see in Daniel chapter 9 the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ will be involved with the nations, controlling those nations. And we know from Revelation chapter 16 that he's bringing all nations to Armageddon. But what is the people of the Prince doing? It says, and he, the Prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You see, there was two ways that the Lord Jesus Christ caused the sacrifice to cease, because there was no more requirement for sacrifice after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the Jews carried on. They carried on sacrificing because they had a temple there. And in AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed, as we saw in AD 70, and took the temple away. This is the prophecy. And as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who were listening in the Olivet Prophecy, he said, read and understand. When the armies come around, you must flee. And that's the prophecy that we have in Daniel chapter 9. But you see, when we turn back, to Daniel chapter 11, here we have the prophecy of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, which is everything that Daniel was looking for. So verse 2, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realms of Grecia. You see, this verse is saying there's going to be 4 kings. The king of the time was Cyrus, king of Persia. And this prophecy was given in 535 BC. And these were the 3 kings that were following. It's exactly what scripture says. We're going to look at this detail. We'll see the detail. There's going to be 3 kings and they're the names. I'm not going to even think about pronouncing them. But here we have the 3 kings that followed that of Cyrus, king of Persia. And there was a 4th king. And his name was Xerxes. It was spelt with a Z in this particular case. Normally spelt with an X. And what did Xerxes do? Well, he burnt Athens in 480 BC. Why did he do that? Because his dad lost the battle at Marathon. That's why he went and burnt Athens in 480 BC. You see, now we're looking at the history, or starting to look at the history between the Testaments, and you'll see the activity that's going on. But you see, Xerxes now lost the next two battles, one at Salamis and one at Plato, one on sea and one on land. He lost them. Verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Well, who's this talking about? Have we not seen this already before? That a broken horn coming into four winds? As we saw with the leopard, it's Alexander the Great. It says, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he rules. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And that's exactly what happened. Sorry, let me just go back a slide. It's exactly what happened. You see, he defeated the Persians at the Battle of Issus in 333 BC. He stopped the empire of the Persians. And he got this great expansion of land, but then he died on the 10th of June, 323 BC. But what was interesting, he didn't pass the empire to his son or to his mother. Why? Because as soon as he died, they were killed. And that's exactly what it says, isn't it? Verse 4, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others. You see, he didn't pass it down to his family because there was no family. They were all killed. And this is the amount of land that Alexander the Great and his conquests. This is not a small piece of land. Remember the map, because we're going to look at this from a modern day perspective. And we've seen this before, I know. But here we have the divide that went on. We have the four heads, the four horns, the four dominions, the four kings, the four generals. And those on the right hand side there are the four generals that took over. And so what happened to them? You see, after Alexander the Great died, there was commotion. There was wars. There was infighting. And after 20 years, there were two dynasties, two generals who took control of Alexander's old empire. You had the Seleucid kings in the north, they're depicted there with the salmon-y colour, orangey-pinky thing. And then you had the Ptolemaic or Platonic kings in the south. And they were down there in Egypt. And these are the two great dynasties now that we're going to see vying. These are the powers that we're going to see in the whole of Daniel chapter 11. We're going to see fighting amongst them. We're going to see one taking land and one taking it back. That's the history between the Testaments. And it's all laid out in detail in Daniel chapter 11. We're only going to touch on a couple of verses. But spend the time. Go through every verse and you will see that every single verse with every single piece of detail has been fulfilled. It's all there. So just turn over to verse 6. In fact, verse 5. The king of the south shall be strong and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above them and have dominion. His dominion shall be great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. She shall not retain the power of her arm, neither shall he stand or his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. So what is this talking about? Well, verse 6 is about a time that then followed after this, when Bernice, the daughter of Ptolemy, who was the king down in the south, that of Egypt, he sent his daughter to the king of the north, to that of the Seleucid kingdom, and said, we want to make peace. So he sent his daughter. The problem is, the king at the time was Antiochus II, He was based in Syria, and he reigned from 261 to 246, and he was already married. So you can imagine how his wife felt. His daughter had been given. Her nose was a bit out of joint, you might say, because they got married after he divorced her. It's amazing how things then come back to haunt you, because it wasn't long afterwards, and his wife, Laodice, she killed them both. Which is exactly what it says in verse 6. They shall have no power. Retain no power, the power of the arms. She was going to be taken away. That's exactly what this woman did. She killed them both. And she ruled for a short time until her son, Seleucus, was old enough to handle the empire. We're now down into about 285 BC. We're now well into the history between the Old and the New Testaments. Verse 7 and 9. Let's just quickly read it. But of a branch of her root shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them and shall prevail. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods and their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. You see, the king of the south, he got upset that his sister had been killed by this woman, Laodice. So what did he do? He wanted to take revenge. So he went all the way up into Antioch. He marched all the way deep into the land of the king of the north. Right up there into Antioch. You see Antioch? We'll find a buzzer. Here we go. Right over here. So he pushed all the way up to Antioch. That's how far he went. And he defeats the king of the north, the navy. And he takes over great swathes of Asia. So we're going to see this buying of land that goes on between the king of the north and the king of the south. And he recaptures the loot that was taken from Egypt. Exactly what he says in verse 8. He's going to take the loot back. It is the detail of prophecy. And in 240 BC, he made peace with the king of the north. He made peace. And so he returned, verse 9, it says, shall return into his own land. But for how long? Because in verse 10 it says, his son shall be stirred up, so there's going to be more war. There's going to be more battle. But his sons, it says, verse 10, shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with them, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude. But the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he had taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. And he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years, with a great army, and with much riches. And so Antiochus took over the empire of the king of the north. And he went all the way down. He went all the way down into Egypt and he defeated the king of the south in 281 BC. You see, this is the context of Daniel chapter 11 because it's bringing us to the coming of the Messiah. He lost Palestine and lost Phoenicia. You see, he went all the way back up because he was defeated. And then he came back again and took Gaza. In 201 BC. So we see this going on. Imagine how it must have been to be living in the land of Israel. One day you've got one great empire coming down, the next day you've got another one going up. Imagine what it must have felt like. You see, the key thing about all these empires in Daniel, they all had an influence in Israel. It's not like we're dealing with people in South America or over there in China. These are people who had a direct impact in Israel. And you get these armies coming and going. We haven't got time to read that particular portions of scripture, but when we go from Daniel 11 verse 13 to 21, what we see are the battles that rage between the king of the north and the king of the south. As one takes land, one gives it back. One takes loot and gives it back. This is what's going on between the testaments. These are the events that are happening before the birth of Christ. Until verse 22. You see, when we read verse 22, it says, "And with the arms of the flood shall there be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people." And what we're going to see here from verses 22 to 31 is a word-by-word account of a king called Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth. And here we have a coin with his face on there. And he seized power. He took it. He was a king of the north. He seized the power from the family. He took it for himself. And he marched all the way into Egypt. These are the words that come out in Daniel chapter 11. Great plunder was taken. And on the way back, because he's gone all the way down to Egypt and he's taken their plunder, what did he think? Well, on the way back, I might as well go through Jerusalem and help myself to the plunder in the temple. And that was in 169 BC. Then he goes back into Egypt. And what happens? He was stopped. Now, the image that we've got on the left-hand side there is because Rome was starting to become the new superpower of the day. And you can imagine all these battles raging in the Middle East. And so Rome sent a messenger to Egypt. And he said to Antiochus Epiphanes, "I don't want you ever coming back into Egypt. You must go back home." And Antiochus Epiphanes looked at him and said, "When can I give you my decision?" And the messenger picked up a stick and he drew it around his feet and said, "Before you leave the circle, you need to tell me what your decision is." And that's the image that we have before us. That's the circle. You see, Rome was the superpower. And it was telling this king, "You're not to do this anymore." And so he decides that he agrees that he was not to do that. And on the way back, he's full of rage. So where does he go again? He goes back into Jerusalem. He goes back to desecrate the temple. And he stops the sacrifice. Verse 31. "And the arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." You see, when he went into the temple, he put a great big image of Zeus. And he put it right in the middle of the temple. He stopped the Jews from offering sacrifices. And if they did, they would have been killed. That's the history that's going on between the Testaments. This is the history before the birth of Christ. He gets hold of swine's flesh. And he offers that to Zeus in the temple. Isn't that exactly what we see in verse 31? It's a word-by-word account of what's happening in the history. So what happens? Well, after a time, as you can imagine, the Jews got rather upset, you might say, about having to follow Antiochus Epiphanes' rules. And so they did what they did, which was to raise a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. You see, Antiochus Epiphanes was persecuting the Jews. This is verse 32 to 35. This is the context of Daniel chapter 11. until the Jews revolt under the Maccabeus family. And we've heard about the Maccabean period. This is the period between the Old Testaments. And if we spent a bit of time understanding the history between these testaments, we would clearly see that Daniel chapter 11, to a point, has been fulfilled. You see, Matthias and Judas Maccabeus, they took Jerusalem and they rededicated the temple in 165 BC. And Antiochus was so shocked of his defeat that he dies in 164 BC. And we've got to verse 35. Now we're not going to spend any time on verses 36 all the way to the end of verse 45 in the context that we've been looking. There's a number of schools of thought. One of the schools of thought is in verse 36 that Herod is the king. In which case the history goes all the way through to verse 45. When Michael shall stand up. But the key thing is, that can't fit in with the context, because Daniel chapter 12 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." It talks about verse 2, "And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake." It's the resurrection. You see, in Daniel chapter 12, it brings us forward to the return of Christ. But I'm sure there's a shadow. I'm sure there's a pattern of the things that we should be looking for, because we come to verse 40. You see, what do we expect from the future? This is where we're going to look at the news events now. And beforehand, let's just read verse 40 to 45. And it says, "At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with ships, and shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, and these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." You see, this is a continuation of the great tussle that's going on between the king of the north and the king of the south. We've seen the invasions coming down and coming up and coming down, and here we see exactly the same. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. You see, he's going to march all the way. This king of the north is going to march all the way into Egypt. "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." He's there to take plunder once again. "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the sea in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." And where have we heard that phrase before? We've heard that when dealing with the he-goat, killing the ram, that the ram had come to his end and none was to help him. It's the same words. So in verse 40, we've got "at the time of the end." Chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time." I don't know if any of you are process engineers or not, but when you try and piece together "at that time" and "at that time" and "at that time," it's amazing the picture you get to see when dealing with this. Because Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says, "at that time." What time? Well, it's at the time of verse 40 to 45, when the king of the south will push at the king of the north and the king of the north will come down. It's at that time. And what's going to happen at that time? It says, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Michael, the archangel, he's going to stand up for his people. Now the word Michael means "he who is like God." Isn't that a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? As he comes back. Why? To stand up for his people. And when's he going to do it? In verse 1, "there'll be a time of trouble like there's never been before since the nation. At that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book of life." And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And you know what, brothers and sisters, if you were a process engineer, you'd be trying to piece verse 1, and where did it go? Did it go in verse 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45 of the previous chapter? The key thing, it could go in any of that time. So, the return of the king, this Michael standing up, could be in verse 40. It could go anywhere down to verse 45, because it's at that time. It's at the same time that these people are going to be delivered. It's at the same time the resurrection, verse 2. It's at the same time there's going to be judgment. It's all going to happen at the same time. And don't think that verse 40 to 45 is going to happen in a day. It doesn't work like that. So what are we seeing then? What are we seeing? I want to show you an interesting map. I said before that we need to remember the maps. And you see there the green. Now in the Middle East at this moment in time, there is a great divide within the Middle East, within Islam. Those who follow after the Shiite way of religion and those who follow after the Sunnis. And isn't it interesting? You'd think it'd be nice if the Sunnis were spread amongst the Shiites and the whole of the Middle East was very nice and pretty and everyone got on. Absolutely not. Because what happens is the green, those in Iran, those in Iraq and those in Syria are predominantly Shiites. And you've got those in Saudi Arabia and Oman and places like that who are predominantly Sunnis. Is any alarms ringing at the moment? When we look at this map, what are we seeing? Well, we're seeing, aren't we, the king of the north and the king of the south. We're seeing how the land masses are divided pretty similar to the previous maps that we've seen. That's the king of the north and the king of the south. This is the landmass that's involved with these battles. And you know what's happened in the Middle East over the last couple of years? The thing that's happened more than anything else that's gone totally under the radar of everybody, persecution. You go to Egypt, there's persecution. You go to Syria, there's persecution. And what's happening with those people? Those Shiites who were living in the Sunni areas and those Sunnis who were living in the Shiite areas. You know what's happening? They're all moving. The Shiites are all going north and the Sunnis are all going south. Because they're with their own way of life. It's the king of the north and the king of the south. And as the Middle East is being cut straight down the middle, just like Daniel chapter 11 says. So what's that all about? I'm going to go quickly through these slides because I want to see how Daniel chapter 11 and Ezekiel chapter 38, they just come together so wonderfully and so beautifully. Because when you look at Zechariah, when you look at Daniel, and when you look at Ezekiel, it's the same battle. It's just looking at it from different perspectives, looking at it from different focuses. But it's all the same event. Let me put it like this. If Ezekiel 38 is going to be fulfilled after Zechariah chapter 14, let's just think for a moment about the consequences. Because if Zechariah chapter 14 has happened before Ezekiel chapter 38, what means? That means that Jesus is on the throne. Now, if Jesus is on the throne, do we think that the king of the north is going to pass all the way into Egypt through the land of Israel? Absolutely not. And that's what we have to think about. So they have to be the same event. Otherwise, we're saying that Jesus is going to lose the first battles that he fights. And that's never going to happen. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 38, we have a list of names. It says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I beg of you, spend the time. Go to a library, go and find the books, go onto the internet and find out where those places are. Find out for yourself. These are where the places are. Gomer and his bands, the house of Dagon of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. You know what? When you piece together Daniel chapter 2 in those maps, what are we seeing? It's the same story. It's the same land. The only thing that's different is that the king of the north, that of Gog, the land of Gog is outside. But here we have an influencer who's going to work in the land that's laid out in Daniel chapter 2. It doesn't mean to say you have to live in that land. He's going to influence the land. We see these are the two great influences of the king of the north and the king of the south. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands are with many people with thee. It's the same story as Daniel chapter 11. So Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Tagam. And you see Gog. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, it says that Gog is going to be a guard. It's going to be a protector. And you might think to yourself, well, why would those people in Europe follow after this man or this king? Now, I've put Putin's face on there because he's the king at the moment, but he could quite easily be removed. But why? I don't know if you're aware, but Russia provides most of their gas for heating and for cooking for the whole of Europe. It's the biggest requirement of gas in the world, Europe is. And you know what? Russia has been providing it as a monopoly. So you know what happens at winter time? I can tell you, our bills when we were living in the UK used to go up just before Christmas. Why? Because it was cold. Suddenly, we'll just tighten up the gas, prices used to shoot up, and Russia used to get a bit more money coming through. That's the power they have over Europe. And what's interesting, what's really interesting, is just off the coast of Israel, here, what have they just found? What are they just using? They're actually starting to pump it into the power stations. They found one of the biggest gas reserves. And they want to send the gas into Europe through Greece. And Russia's saying to them, no, we want you to pump that gas into China. And the Israelis are saying, we don't get very good dollar for our gas that way. We'll put it into Europe, thank you very much. So is there any wonder? Is there any wonder why the king of the north wants to come down into the land? He's got a monopoly. It's all about power. It's all about resource. And isn't it strange that at this time, Israel finds gas? Isn't it interesting that this time they've just found oil? Staggering. It's all happening at this time. The events that we've seen before is, at this moment in time, are staggering. There has never been a time where we see all these events coming together the way they are at this moment in time. Never. The return of Christ is at hand. So what of Persia? Because in Ezekiel chapter 38 verse 5 it says Persia will come. And there's problems with Iran at the moment, we know. It's purported that they want to build nuclear weapons. And they want to wipe Israel off the face of the planet, if you believe all the media. But Persia's going to be there at the end. So whatever happens with Iran, they will be there at the end. So they come together. Come to invade the land, it says. You see, in Daniel chapter 7, it says, with many chariots, with many horsemen, with many ships, they're going to come all the way down into the land of Egypt. Just like those kings in Daniel chapter 11 have done before. I'll tell you what a staggering fact that a faithful brother in the UK told me. One of the best fighting tanks in the world is built by the Israelis. And I won't even tell you what the Hebrew word is. But if you take that Hebrew word and you translate it, guess what it's called? It's called the chariot. And they're just starting to export them to the various nations. Isn't that interesting? Because with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, wouldn't it be interesting if Israel's chariots came back at them because they've been selling it for cash outside to the surrounding nations?
staggering.
And it says there are going to be many ships. We're just seeing that. We've seen more battleships in the Mediterranean than we've ever seen before. There's never been a time when there's been 4 Russian nuclear battleships in the same area. It's never happened before. I mentioned before that in AD 70 the Romans came round Jerusalem. And it was a warning for those to get out. Have we just seen the warning? Because those ships are still there, but they're slowly being disbanded. I say slowly being disbanded, the Russian ships are not. The American and all the French, they've all but just slunk away. They're not the Russians. Isn't that interesting? Have we seen the warning of the ships coming down into the land? We've seen it with our eyes. But it also says that with Persia, you're going to have Ethiopia and you're going to have Libya come into the party, you might say. You see, if you're going to invade a land, from a military perspective, you've got to cover the back door. It's exactly what Putin's doing. The amount of time that he's spending in North Africa, in Libya and Ethiopia, influencing. Let me give you an idea of how he influences. Cyprus, which I appreciate is over here. Cyprus. They were going to use those bases to bomb Syria when they were having this issue about the Syrian situation. Now Syria's got no... Sorry. Cyprus. Cyprus has got no money. So what did Putin do? Well, he said, well, here's $2.5 billion to help you out with your finances. Oh, and by the way, you're not to use your land to bomb Syria. And overnight, the decision was made, no, you're not going to put your aircraft in Cyprus, thank you very much. But you see, that's what the financial crisis has done. You think about America, you think about Britain, you think about these places that have been squeezed financially, they're cutting back on armed forces. The King of the North, well, he's spending more. Got up 60%. He's spending more. And 40 years ago, this was Alice in Wonderland, we were told. It says, the tidings out of the east shall come out of the north, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly take away. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. You see, there's going to be trouble coming for this group. There's going to be trouble coming. And it says, they're going to be destroyed. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palaces between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. He shall come to his end and none shall help him. And isn't that the same message that comes out of Zechariah chapter 14, Ezekiel 38 and Daniel chapter 11? It's the same story. They're all going to come to their end. And why? You see, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, interesting enough, with the saints. With the saints. It says in Malachi, he's going to be like the Son of Righteousness, coming with healing in his wings, in his beams. Here we've got the sun rising. From where? Oh, the east. Because we don't get the sun rising from the west. Isn't that exactly what Daniel chapter 11 says? There's going to be trouble that comes out of the east. And he's going to go and fight battles with them. And it says he's going to be destroyed. Isn't that marvellous? You see, in Revelation chapter 16, it talks about preparing for the kings of the east. Or it means the kings of the sun's risings. That's exactly what the Greek means. It's nothing to do with Islam. Because it said it's been prepared. It never says they ever got there. It just says the way has been prepared. The kings of the east. And it says that there'll be a stone cut without hands. It's going to grind the kings of men. And there'll be a great mountain that fills the whole earth. It says, and it shall break in pieces, and this kingdom shall stand forever. And that's the message of Daniel chapter 2. Let me quickly now, very quickly, show you what went on in Syria. And I want to quickly show you what's going on in Egypt. And there's a very real reason why. So please bear with me with time. I know time is well and truly gone. But please bear with me. Because what we're seeing now is the same shadow of events that we've seen before. You see, what have we seen in Syria? By the way, these slides are devastated. What we're going to see is happening in Syria. You might not have seen them, I don't know. That's before and after. In certain areas of Syria, that's what's happening. Where there was buses, there's no longer buses. Where there was cars, there's no more cars. Great destruction. Places derelict. These are not just one city. This is not just one place that media have been shown that you must film here because it looks bad. This is all across Syria. Look at that. It's 146,000 people. There's movement. And what's happening? Well, the Shiites are going north and the Sunnis are going south. It's a dividing of the people. It's exactly what's happening. 3.5 million refugees in 2 years. That's what's happening. And there's warring factions, as we know. It's still going on now. On the one side, you've got Syrian army, you've got the Iranian army, you've got Hezbollah from Lebanon, and you've got Russian forces, all fighting on the King of the North side. And on the other side, you've got the Free Libyan Liberation Front. But you also have the US and Israeli Special Forces as well. So you get this divide that's going on in Syria. And who else is there? You've got the Chechens, who are always fighting with the Russians. And I didn't realize how close Chechnya was to the Middle East. I don't know why. Just look how close they are. It's 500 miles from Chechnya straight down. They're involved as well. Here we've got one of the guys who's come and, in fact, a church in Syria. And you know what Putin said? Putin promised to protect Christianity worldwide. Isn't that interesting? That's what he said he's going to do. You see, when we think about Christianity, we have to remember the two legs. You've got the Roman Catholic leg, that of Rome, and you've got the Western Empire, that of the Greek Orthodox that drifted up to Moscow. They're the two sides. It was two landmasses, then it was two political sides, and now it's two religious beasts. And Putin said he's going to look after it. He says, this is how it will be. Have no doubt. You see, he says, this is a tragedy. He said, as a result of the tragedy happening in Syria today, we face a terrible tragedy of losing the Christian presence in that country. If it does take place, the neighbouring countries will not stand aside. You see, interesting enough, what's happened is that Russia is now perceived to be the peacemaker. What was it, 6 years ago, Obama came to power and everyone thought, oh, this is great. He's going to solve all the world's problems. And now, Russia looks like the peacemaker. And the Americans look like the warmongers. They can't even organise their own finance. So when we're looking at political leaders, people are looking towards Russia and Putin because they've got their finances in order. They're perceived to be peaceful. They're solving problems rather than making problems. He stands tall as the world's new peacemaker. And you know, at the same time, you have this particular individual. And he called a unprecedented papal gesture for peace. There was going to be a fasting for the people of Syria. And isn't it interesting, you've got a connection here between Russia, between the Pope, and who else? Here we have the President of Europe. And if you dig into his past, you find that he's a Jesuit. You'll find that the head of finance in Europe is a Jesuit. You'll find that the head of home affairs and foreign policy is a Jesuit. You'll find that the Pope is also a Jesuit. They're all connected. They're all in it together. You see, there's a plea for caution at the time, and we know what happens. And it was backed up by the words of the Pope. Russia is now perceived to be the peaceful one. And he said it was alarming. That's what he said. And I'm sure it's going to come back to haunt Russia. It is alarming that military invention, internal conflicts have become commonplace. That's what we've seen. Every time there's a problem, America storm in with troops. So where did it fit in then? Where does Syria fit into this? Well, you can take the people out of the Middle East and those actual countries, because who is backing the north part of the Middle East? And who is influencing the southern half of the Middle East? You've got the two big superpowers of the day. You only have to look at the military bases in Saudi Arabia to see they're predominantly American. You only have to see the influence in Iran, as we know, with nuclear power stations. You only have to see the influence in Syria and Lebanon. And they're all influenced by Russia. It's the same story. The king of the north versus the king of the south. And that is exactly what we've seen before our very eyes. The Lord God has shown to us that this is what's going to happen, and he's given us a little shadow of what the bigger picture, which is shortly to come to pass. See, that's how many battleships were in the Middle East. The firepower in that area was staggering. Says the king of the north shall come with chariots, with horsemen and many ships. That's exactly what we've seen. And you see, throughout the whole of the Middle East, we get this divide between the Sunnis and the Shiites, between those two ways of religions, but they're backed. You see, here we have this land before us on that page, backed by Russia. The only one who's a little bit turncoat at the moment is that of Turkey, because they run with the hares and run with the hounds. They're keeping both doors closed. But you see, when Russia comes down, there we have the march back into the land. So what have we seen? Well, we've seen Syria, the old king of the north, being weakened. We've seen the conflict has shown that Russia is the new power. And it's highlighted the alliances. And we've seen the glimpse of many ships. Now, can I have 10 minutes to show you Egypt? Because that's the king of the south. I take that as a yes. Because here we have the king of the south. Just turn over to Isaiah chapter 19. At least we don't have a tape that's going to click. I think we're into the modern technology these days. Sorry. But Isaiah chapter 19. And I just want to read some words. And I want to read these. Now you must read the whole of Isaiah chapter 19 in context. But let's just read it. Isaiah chapter 19 verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. And they shall fight everyone against his brother. And everyone against his neighbor. City against city. Kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. And what's going to happen? Verse 4. The Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. And a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And that term, cruel lord and fierce king, that comes from Daniel chapter 8. It's dealing with the same king of the north and king of the south. What's that saying? It's saying there's going to be somebody who's going to march all the way into Egypt. Isn't that what we've seen in Daniel chapter 11? But what's going to happen? You see, eventually, verse 18, it says, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. You see, they're going to turn to God. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord, verse 19, in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar in the border thereof to the Lord. Well, why? Why are they going to turn to God? Egypt. Really? Verse 20. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord. Why? Because of the oppressors. And so what's God going to do? He said he will send them a saviour, a great one, and he shall deliver them. And in verse 24, it talks about the Egyptians being blessed. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Isn't that staggering? Isn't this saying, brothers and sisters and friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Great One, will come and save those in Egypt from the cruel Lord? When you piece all that together, brothers and sisters, what does that mean for us? Are we really going to be judged in Jerusalem? Because the patterns are all wrong. When you think about Moses, who had the people in the wilderness, and he says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. So with a shadow there of the type of Moses in the wilderness. And then what happened? He passed the charge to Joshua. Yahshua. It's the same word as Jesus. And Joshua marched into the promised land over Jordan from where? The east. And he expanded the land to a certain point. And then you've got the wonderful type of David. The beloved. Who expanded the land to the north and to the west. And then what happened? He handed the land to Solomon. A time of great peace. Surely the patterns are all there. We'll be judged in the wilderness. And taken over to follow the type of Joshua. Yahshua. To enter the land from the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in two with Jesus and the saints, it says in Zechariah chapter 14. The Mount of Olives, it says, will split in two. And then the land is going to be expanded. And it took David 40 years to prepare the temple and to stretch out the land. And then it's handed across to Solomon. The Solomonic Age. The time of great peace. When there'll be a wonderful temple. And the wonderful types and patterns that we should follow. I think I better stop. I won't look at Egypt, but what I will do, if you're interested, is if you want 10 minutes at the end of Brother Paul, or halfway between the two, I'm more than happy to do 10 minutes on Egypt. Because it's staggering the things that are going on in Egypt today. And you're seeing this divide that's going through. But it's the same trouble that's in the king of the south. But read Isaiah chapter 19. Because you'll see that the cruel Lord's about to come down. You'll see that God will send a saviour. A great one. To save Egypt. To save Israel's as well. Because we know from Daniel chapter 12 that Michael will be sent. To save his people. And it's that time, at a time of great trouble. Can I just finish on one verse? Just turn to Luke, last verse, I promise. I said that a few times alone. Because Daniel says a time of great trouble. We'll leave the final words for the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You see, it's at the beginning of the times of troubles that we will be taken. Because that's what Luke chapter 21 verse 28 says. It's at the beginning of troubles. Verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Why?
that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters and friends, the King is coming. Are we ready?
Going on in Syria, so let's complete the picture by looking at what's happening in Egypt, because there have been staggering events that have been going on in Egypt. And as I said before, if we used to spend our time looking at Isaiah in chapter 19, this is the prophecy that we have being fulfilled before our very eyes. And we have to remember that it ends up with the Saviour and the Great One coming to save the Egyptians. And they will be blessed. So again, it brings us to the return of the King. So what's happening in Egypt then? Well, you see, when we look at Egypt, we're thinking about Isaiah 19. We're thinking of the burden of Egypt. It says there that Egypt is going to descend into turmoil. That means socially, it means politically, it means financially. In every area of the Egyptian's life, it will turn to turmoil. And we know that God said that they would be a base nation. Now, what's interesting to me is that the military power took over from that of the Muslim Brotherhood. And you might ask why. And we know that God's hand is at work. But the reason why was they were within 8 weeks of running out of food. That's how they had got as a nation. They were within 8 weeks of the Egyptian nation having no more food. And so the military stepped in. But we know that there will be a cruel lord, a fierce king will come and rule over them. And we've read from Daniel chapter 11 about this fierce king, the king of the north, coming all the way down. And it says he's going to go all the way to Egypt. All the way to Egypt. So we can actually start to piece together this jigsaw puzzle. We can actually piece together Isaiah 19 with Daniel chapter 11, with Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 38. They all dovetail together quite beautifully. And Egypt turns to God, which is something that we probably have never considered. And because they turn to God, God will send them a Saviour. He will send them a great one to deliver them. And doesn't it make so much sense, brothers and sisters, because if we're going to be judged in the wilderness, doesn't it make so much sense that when the King of the North comes all the way down into Egypt, that Christ and the saints save Egypt? And then as they then go through the Joshua or the Yahshua pattern, as they go through the wilderness and over the Jordan, that's when the trouble from the east comes. And the king of the north then goes east. And it says that's where his destruction will come. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ puts his feet on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. You see, when we look at Acts chapter 1, it never says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to that place. It just said he's going to go in like manner. And what was the like manner? Well, he was taken from the disciples. And so he will return to the disciples. And that place will be certainly the wilderness, where we will be gathered to that place, when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of what is in our hearts and in our minds. And by God's grace and mercy, we will then be brought into that multitudinous host, that we may be one. And it's that one that's going to march from the wilderness and follow exactly the same path as Joshua, exactly the same path as the enter into the land and then expand the land under the Davidic pattern, eventually after 40 years to that of the Solomonic. All those wonderful types are there. And if you ever think that David didn't know that, there's a verse that says in Chronicles that he understood he was a type of the man who's going to be raised on high. So he understood everything that he did was being a type. It's staggering. So what of Egypt then? Turmoil. Why is Egypt under a state of emergency? And it still is at this time. Because there is a monumental battle going on in that country at the moment. Because half the country voted for the Muslim Brotherhood and the other half voted with the old military regime. And we know that there's been a changeover. But you see, if you go and speak to people in Egypt today, they will say that it's been run by gangs. The place is being ripped apart. Let me just show you some pictures. These are the events that are going on in Egypt. And the interesting thing that's going on is when we read Isaiah in chapter 19 and the verses 1 and 2, this is exactly what God said. Let's carry on looking at these images. As the military try and take back control over that country. You see, this is the news from the BBC. And here we have in Egypt today, a people pulls apart. The Muslim Brotherhood publicly calls for Egyptians to rise up against those trying to steal their revolution with tanks. And they are dark warnings of vigilantes, groups, criminal mobs, and more extreme Islamic groupings. Isn't that interesting? This place is just going to rack and to ruin. But as the people pull apart, fears grow. Not just about saving a revolution, but a country too. And when we think about what's been going on in Syria, i.e. in Daniel chapter 11, the land of the king of the north, isn't it interesting that at very similar times, we're seeing exactly what's happening in Egypt? Those land masses of the king of the north and of the king of the south. And it says that Egypt is in a deep hole. They desperately, desperately need peace. But not with Israel. They want peace with each other. And these are the things that are going on. Isaiah chapter 19 says, "The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved of his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom." So who's doing it? It's God. God is in control. He is the one who's setting Egyptians against Egyptians. To the end that Egypt will turn to God. That's what it's all about. When you think about everything that the Egyptians have done throughout the whole history of Israel, isn't it that we see here the loving hands of God? Don't we see this forgiveness? No matter what they've done to the Jews, he's still willing that if a nation should turn, that he would be there. We can think of Jonah and Assyria, can't we? Exactly the same thing. Now it's interesting this, because in Isaiah chapter 19, in fact, well, I think we're going to end up turning to it in a minute, but the Nile is very important to the Egyptians, because every year the Nile floods, and it's that flooding that makes the areas where they can actually grow very fertile. And throughout the whole history of Egypt, the flooding of the Nile has been very, very important. But what does it say? You see, in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 5 to 8, it says, "And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defence shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and the flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more." You see, this is economic crisis. That's what it is. "The fishes also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish." You see, this is devastation to the economy of Egypt. Now, when we think about the economy of Egypt, here we have the Suez Canal. We think of the trade that goes through that particular canal, and it's unbelievable. The ships are constantly, constantly, constantly going through there. And what's been happening recently? Well, the vigilantes, the mobs, the Islamic groups have been trying to hijack the boats as they're going past. Look how close they are to the shoreline. And here we have an individual with a rocket launcher trying to take shots as the boats as they pass by. Now I think this is a fantastic picture of that of, let's call it the wilderness.
And it says there that the Egyptian army is attacking Al-Qaeda in Sinai, in the Tora Bora. It's not the Tora Bora because that's in Afghanistan, but this is the Tora Bora in the Egyptian world. This is where people hide. This is the rocky crevices. And they're fighting. They're fighting Al-Qaeda in this place. And these are the sorts of places that are there in that wilderness. Plenty of places to hide. But you see, although they're tackling terrorists, that's not the major problem. Water, as we know in Isaiah chapter 19, water's going to be the problem. I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but in Isaiah chapter 19, this is what it says. You see, there's going to be parched lands, there's going to be no water. It says that the fisheries are going to languish. And then this came out in the news. This is staggering. The headline news in Cairo was that Ethiopia's construction of the biggest hydroelectric dam in Africa on the Blue Nile, as the reservoir behind the dam is filled up, the water supply to Egypt is all likely to be reduced. And since 85 million Egyptians, they get 97% of their fresh water from the Nile. So you can imagine, the Ethiopians are about to build a dam in Ethiopia which is going to squeeze the water out of Egypt. You see, it's about water security. That's what they're going to be fighting about. But you see, I know in Egypt they have the Aswan Dam. But the difference about this dam and the dam is where that red dot is. It's in Ethiopia. And they started to build it. If that dam gets built, the water is going to be squeezed. And it's a major concern to the Egyptians. The Egyptian FM said, "No Nile means no Egypt. We have a plan for action which will start soon. We will talk to Ethiopia and see what comes of it. And as to possible actions Egypt might take if a diplomatic effort to end then the standoff fails, then military action." Isn't that staggering that it says in Isaiah chapter 19 that the waters will fail? And when we think about the waters, we're thinking economy. So what of the cruel Lord? What of the fierce king that's going to come down? You see, in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "The Egyptians will I give over to the hand of the cruel Lord." You see, God is in control. And a fierce king will rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. It says that in Daniel chapter 11, that this king is going to stretch forth his hand all the way, and Egypt shall not escape, it says. So we see how Isaiah 19, verse 4, dovetails beautifully with Isaiah in chapter 11. It's the same story. You see, that man there was supposed to be the saviour of the world, they said, didn't they? And you see, America's been intrinsically involved with Egypt. But because the military might took back power from the Muslims, that caused, you might say, a political headache for this particular gentleman that's before us. I'm not sure if you've seen that slide. If you don't recognise the players there, you've got Nasser, El-Sisi and Putin. Nasser, the old colonel. El-Sisi, the new, is taking control. And who is this gentleman here? Putin. They're asking for the King of the North to come and help them. And the reason why is because the King of the South, it appears, has left them. Has let them crack on. You see, that's their motto, you might say, to the King of the South. You see, the USA cancelled their military exercise with Egypt and they halted the sale of F-16 bombers and fighters. And the day that happened, the King of the North said, "I'll help you out. We will do a military exercise. I'll supply you with armaments." And there we have it. In Egypt crisis, Russia seized the opportunity. And they seized the opportunity the next day. Staggering.
Vladimir Putin appears to be seething on the Egyptian crisis and the US response to it to expand Russia's influence in the Arab world. It says Putin has called an extraordinary session in the Kremlin to put all Russian military facilities at the Egyptians' military disposal. That's what he did. He did it overnight, just like that. Here we've got a man of action. You see, we see, don't we, Egypt being weakened, just like Syria. There's internal conflict, just like Syria. We see the USA being rejected as an ally. And we see Russia showing great interest. So we are definitely being prepared for that day when the cruel Lord will come all the way into Egypt. But we wait for the time when the Egyptians will submit to Christ. Isn't it a staggering picture to think that of Egypt? You see, when the king of the north comes down all the way through into the land, could it possibly be for crisis in Egypt? They send all these ships, and as they go through, they spy out the land. You see, God is in control. And it says in Daniel that he removeth kings and setteth up kings. That's exactly what we've seen in the Arab world, isn't it? We have seen, as it says in Revelation, the unclean spirits being spoken of by the dragon and by the false prophet and by the beast. And those unclean spirits have caused all the things that have happened in the Arab world. It's rising up of people to remove kings, to remove dictators. That's exactly what the unclean spirits are about. And this is the key point that comes out of Daniel chapter 12. It says, at that time. And I've already made the point. If you were a process engineer, you would put that at the same time as the king of the north coming down. It says that Michael shall stand up for the children of thy people. And the word Michael means he who is like God. Surely it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's at a time of trouble. But there's only deliverance for those who were found written in the book of life. Then we have the resurrection, and we have the judgment of the responsible. By the way, if you're scratching your head about those events going on in Egypt and the march up and over following that Joshua pattern, read Habakkuk in chapter 3. Because Habakkuk in chapter 3 gives you the detail. Just as Edom and Moab is escaped on the way down, so it says that the tents of Cushan are going to be trembling as the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints marches up to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And it's at that time, then the world will know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come with the saints. That's what it says in Zechariah chapter 14, with the saints. So really, that's the ending section. We've seen Daniel chapter 11 being fulfilled historically, and we should take the patterns and apply them to what we've seen. We see, haven't we, the Middle East split north-south between the Sunnis and the Shiites. And the superpowers who are influencing those two areas in the Middle East. We see turmoil in Syria. We see turmoil in Egypt. The king of the north land and the king of the south land. And all these events herald to the time when the Messiah will come. You see, it's the answer to Daniel's prayer, isn't it? When will the Messiah come? And Gabriel goes through the whole of Daniel chapter 11 and brings them to chapter 12. And he says to Daniel, seal up the book and rest. What a wonderful thing. Now, Daniel went through all this turmoil, all this sweat, all this anguish, all these tears. And he gets the book at the end of Daniel chapter 12 and it says, you've got your place. Isn't it staggering? Because here we have the kingdom of God, as Brother Paul said, the nucleus of the kingdom.
But let's make no shakes about it. We are going to see in the next few days tragic events coming on this earth. Let's not make any shakes about that. The kingdom of God will be established on this earth. But the kingdoms of men will not just hand their thrones to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see terrific and terrible things. And the question is, are we prepared? Thank you.